Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 27 through 31, and also verse 34. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me."
Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, who are you? What have you sacrificed? Join me, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, who are you? What have you sacrificed? Jesus Christ, superstar, do you think you're what they say you are? One more time. Jesus Christ, superstar, do you think you're what they say you are? Do you think you're what they say you are? For as weird as this show was, it had me in tears. I saw the film in college, actually in a course, called Images of Jesus, which examined Jesus through the lens of the gospel writers, playwrights, screenwriters, and others throughout the centuries. Films were just a portion of our work together, but I remember gathering evenings outside of class to watch these controversial films like Nikos Kazantzakis' The Last Temptation of Christ. Remember that one? I read the book in that class, and then later I went to Greece and actually went to his grave. We also saw Jesus of Montreal and even that silly film, The Life of Brian. And of course, today's musical, Jesus Christ Superstar. So I first watched it with a critical eye through the lens of academia, but then, as now, it touched me. It was first conceived by Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice when they were really just teenagers, just boys practically. Believe it or not, this came after Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, which we'll be examining next week. So this was actually their third collaboration. When faced with what they were going to do next, they wondered. Tim Rice said, "We were toying around with various subjects." In NPR 2012, he said this. And I think it was the dean of St. Paul's Cathedral who said, "Why don't you think about the story of Jesus?" I doubt that Jesus Christ Superstar was exactly what the dean had in mind. But these two young artists put their heads together and the creative juices flowed. In the documentary on the making of Jesus Christ Superstar, Rice explained, "I always thought if one day I ever became a writer, or whatever, that would be a good subject, Judas Iscariot, the story from his point of view." So when they finally created their rock opera, nobody was interested in it. I mean, every single producer in London said, "You have to be joking. This is the worst idea in history," Weber said in that documentary. So with no one biting, they decided to release a concept album in 1970 and see what happened. Well, apparently not a whole lot happened in England. But across the pond over here, the Americans took note, and it was just seconds before it appeared on Broadway, and the musical Jesus Christ Superstar was a hit before it even debuted in 1971. Apparently, Andrew Lloyd Webber was less impressed than the Americans, who called it a hit. In fact, he might have wanted to join up with the protesters, Despite it being his first Broadway musical, and a successful one at that, the then 23-year-old wasn't very happy. But Tim Rice was a little bit more complimentary, saying he enjoyed it very much and explained, "We're just a couple of English lads, and we don't know Broadway. But it does seem to us to be good Broadway entertainment." Now, apparently, Andrew Lloyd Webber wasn't impressed with this huge production because he imagined it as something smaller with just a handful of people. And as it turns out, he hated the film, too. He wasn't alone. There were religious people who picketed both the show on Broadway and the film's release. The BBC banned it for being sacrilegious. Catholics, Baptists, Jews all joined together to denounce it. Jewish people feared that there would be a wave of anti-Semitism because they portrayed the Jewish leaders in the Sanhedrin along with Herod as the villains, without casting the true blame or enough of it on the Romans. But fortunately, the wave never materialized. Well, not every religious person hated it. In fact, some really liked it. It was the 70s, you recall, and at least some people were ready to see Jesus in a new way. Honestly, as I've reflected on this, I think it came at just the right time. Any later, and the strong wave of evangelicalism would have condemned it and stopped it from the start. Any earlier, and your mainline Christian traditionals couldn't have handled it. Now, those few that did protest it only seemed to add to the intrigue, so more and more people just wanted to go see it. And as time went on, even the Catholic Church softened. Interestingly enough, in 1999, just before the Jubilee in 2000, the Vatican actually endorsed it. Can you believe that? So it came at just the right time. And if you asked me, this might be the right moment to embrace it again. As fundamentalism has risen and conservative Christianity has turned Jesus into a yes man who does nothing more than write blank checks to justify the powerful, maybe this is just the time that we need to think about Jesus and his early movement. Apparently, during those early protests, a Baptist minister said the show should be called Judas Superstar, since Judas played such a large role and was portrayed in a much more positive light than he usually gets. I don't know if you remember back a few summers, but those of you who have been around might remember that recently we did a series called The Gospel Truth, Whose Good News Is It? And in that, we looked at the writers and communities of each of the Gospels, including the Gospel of Judas, little known since it's not actually in your Bible. And a few years before that, we did a series called Shady Ladies and Bad Boys of the Bible. And so in both of those series, we looked at Judas and the villainization of him. He's gotten a bad rap over the years, but it hasn't always been that way. His role in Jesus Christ Superstar is not that of a one-dimensional betrayer who is cast as the evil to Jesus' good. In fact, what's so interesting about this show is that Jesus is human and Judas is too. Judas watches as the hype around Jesus grows and grows, and he has grave concerns that Jesus has turned into a superstar who might have even forgotten his own message. It was Jesus' words, his message that was so radical, so life-changing, so empowering. It was the liberation from oppression, the freedom from societal castes and condemnation. But somewhere along the line, people began to worship Jesus and maybe even stopped listening to his message. Well, Judas was rightly concerned. Was Jesus just being egotistical? Was he encouraging this hero worship? Was he enjoying being the superstar? The crowds, the fawning? Did he forget the real reason why they were gathered? In many ways, Judas is actually portrayed as Jesus' conscience, trying to rein him in. And so for the first time, perhaps, we get Judas. We see his perspective, and we maybe even identify with it. You might say, as that Baptist pastor may have alluded, that Judas is the protagonist of this show. And while that Baptist pastor thought it was a bad thing, this Baptist pastor thinks it's a pretty good one. See, Judas is worried about their future. He's thinking long term about how to sustain the movement, how to stay alive. He's worried that all these followers are cast under a spell. They're looking for someone to worship without understanding what it was that Jesus was saying. They didn't fully comprehend the movement they were buying into. Jesus is a superstar, and people are falling all over him. He's like Paul, John, George, and Ringo. Fans are swarming upon him. They want a piece of him, a chance to touch him, to breathe the air he breathes, to swoon and sigh and just go crazy. Now, the funny reality is that John Lennon actually was right when he said they were more popular than Jesus, because in Jesus' day, he wasn't anywhere close to as popular as the Beatles were in theirs. Now, I don't know if Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber were inspired by Lennon's statement, but they very well could have been. It was that era, right? They portrayed Jesus as a superstar, and they captured that mania that the Beatles inspired. That mania may very well have been the same kind of intoxication that Jesus' followers had then and certainly have had since. Now, long before the Beatles, and even Jesus, there was Dionysus, the Greek god of wine. Remember him? Also known by his Roman name, Bacchus. There you go, Elena. Extra points. Perhaps you remember the Bacchanalia. Well, Shakespeare gave Bacchus or Dionysus life and used him in several of his plays. It was his female followers who became so intoxicated by him that they would follow him out into the wilderness and fall into this mania of insanity. That same Bacchic frenzy can be identified in the Beatles' followers and is portrayed right here in the show by Rice and Webber in Jesus Christ Superstar. So, if I were Judas, I too would be worried. Women and men were just fawning all over him. They were stroking his head and spending untold amounts on oil just to rub on his feet and condition his hair. Judas was concerned that they would burn right through their savings and there'd be nothing left to sustain them. That wasn't all. They were drawing such attention to themselves that now they were on the Romans' radar. And that was a surefire way to get themselves killed. But worse, probably worse than all of that, Judas feared that Jesus' head was getting bigger, that he had lost sight of what was most important, and that he himself was embracing the myth and forgetting the man he was, intoxicated by the power, the fame, and the adoration. Judas' plea, as we saw played out in Heaven on Their Minds, sung by Elena and the cast of Jesus and the followers. Basically, Judas is saying, don't get bigger than your britches, as the old saying says. But he's not just warning, he's begging. We're not going to make it out of this alive if you let this mania continue. He sings, you've begun to matter more than the things you say. I'm loyal to you, he promises. I am still your right-hand man, but you have let this get way out of hand. Let's tone it down. Tone it down, or we're going to die. They'll crush us if we go too far. Well, we all know what happened, of course. They went too far. Jesus didn't pull back. Herod issued a hit. Judas took the money. Jesus was killed. And Judas was guilt-ridden. He questioned if what he did was right or wrong, despite believing that he actually did act correctly, in line with Jesus' desire. But still, he questioned his own motives, his actions, and thus, as we all know, he kills himself and prays that he won't be damned for all time. Jesus Christ Superstar may very well be a criticism of those who prefer Jesus to be Superman or a superstar, who easily get caught up in the hype without actually reading the fine print. They want Jesus to do all the work. Hey, JC, won't you smile for me? Won't you fight for me? Won't you die for me? And Judas may have been right. Even if Jesus himself had not actually given in to the fame and the glory, it was those followers who deified him and preferred not to focus on the words that he said. The play sticks close to the synoptics in that Jesus regularly denies those attestations of being the Messiah, responding instead with a question or a response. It's you who says that. Jesus never entirely affirms that hype, although he also doesn't squash it. He clearly loves his followers, and they are changed by his presence. He maybe even loves Mary Magdalene a little more than the rest. Now, this show was not the first time that Jesus and Mary were romantically linked. You may know that. All throughout history, there have been questions about their relationship. Scripture itself, though, does not actually portray her as a seductress. She is not the prostitute referenced in Scripture, nor is she the Mary who anointed Jesus with expensive oil in the alabaster jar. But her early stature as a powerful leader in the movement made people in a patriarchal society a bit uncomfortable. So what do you do when you got a powerful woman? You discredit her. You call her a prostitute. Isn't that the best way to cut someone down? Say she slept her way to the top? Well, oral legend begins to conflate all the women, all the Marys, and this show took Mary on with that identity as the woman who has had so many men in many different ways. He's just one more. But even this human portrayal of Mary, however historically inaccurate it is, reminds us that that's who they were, human beings, just like us. Human beings who feel emotion, who love. And Jesus and Mary might have even been in love. We don't know. But regardless of any romantic relationship, we do know that Jesus trusted Mary as much or more than anyone else. And after all, she was the first one who experienced him post-resurrection, so we owe her for Easter. To see her in this human way connects us more deeply both to her and to Jesus. To tell Judas's story in this way is not unbiblical and may even portray him a little closer to his actual intentions. If nothing else, it invites us to see him in a new light, even, as I've already implied, to identify with him. So most importantly, this show invites us to ask questions, to think more deeply about who Jesus was and who we might be in this story. How do we understand his life, his teachings? How do we shape our own Christologies? Now, it's still scary to think about Jesus as a human being because that means that we have responsibility. To think that he's more than just a Superman or a superstar means that we have to go beyond the hype. We have to actually empathize with him, to understand him, to get what his closest friends thought and felt, and maybe even think and feel like they did, so that we can fully listen to his message and see him for who he was, not a rock star. To move beyond even hero worship and do the hard task of picking up the cross and joining him. To face whatever suffering, fear, and heartbreak that might entail. And ultimately, I think that's what Judas did. He probably would have been better served not to kill himself. But he figured out that Jesus did know what he was getting into. Jesus understood the implications for going public. He used that to grow the movement. And ultimately, he allowed it to succeed beyond his assassination. His martyrdom only expanded the movement. It didn't die with his death. And for the faithful, neither did he. Judas? Well, he did what he was destined to do. This was the way the movement would survive. It actually wasn't the way he wanted it to go, but he played his role. The only problem was he couldn't live with himself for letting his best friend die. destiny or not. And Jesus, sure, he got it. He knew what he was up against. But in the song Gethsemane that Jesus over here, Tracy so wanted to sing, just it's 7 minutes long, so maybe she'll sing it for us afterwards. But in Gethsemane, Jesus reveals that he is scared, that he's still filled with doubt, even as he's convicted. He knew what was going to happen, and he saw it as God's will that he die, that he drink this poison cup and be martyred, tired, afraid, but still committed. Your will be done. Now, we can debate about whether or not this was actually God's plan, but I think any way you slice it, Jesus could read the writing on the wall. He did what he believed was asked of him, and as scary as it was, as lonely as it was, he watched as that crowd that worshiped him fled, disappeared. The powerful mocked him. They beat him, and ultimately, they killed him. Yet it was his faith that carried him to his very last breath and beyond. It's poignantly beautiful, this story of Jesus. Cast it as a musical or read it straight from the good book. I think the humanity of both of these men and Mary Magdalene does not take away from Jesus' story. For me, it actually strengthens it. We're forced to ask some tough questions. Who was this man? How did he change the world? And more importantly, how will he change my world? How will he change yours? Hey, JC, JC, you're all right by me. Amen.